We continue with our sermons in the first epistle of Peter, turning again this morning to chapter 2. The first epistle of Peter in chapter 2. We've been looking at the first three verses last week and again this week, especially this week in verse 2, beginning to read at the first verse. The first epistle of Peter in chapter 2, especially verse 2, but beginning to read in verse 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth in him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. This week in our sermons in this first epistle of Peter, we come to look at the positive side of that exhortation with which the second chapter of the epistle begins. Last week we looked at something of the negative side of that exhortation, where the apostle Peter urges us with regards to the laying aside of those fleshly lusts, as we might call them, which war against the soul. Peter is quite straightforward and quite plain in his exhortation. And he clearly tells us there about the things not only that we are to put on, but the things also that we are to put off as the professing people of God as we walk this path through this pilgrim world, as we might call it, until we come into our inheritance and last, which the Apostle Peter has been setting before us. Wherefore, he says, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Both parts of that exhortation, as we said, have got something that precedes and something that concludes them. They've got motives that go before and motives that come behind. Wherefore, you see, he begins, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and so forth. And what he's doing, of course, is he's casting our mind back to all the mercy of God that he's been telling us about in that preceding chapter. How God in his mercy has called us with a holy calling. How we have been born again, regenerated, made anew, converted through the word of the living God. And if God has been merciful and has done all these things for us, then there are certain obligations which attach themselves to those mercies, those goodnesses, those graciousnesses of God that have been given to us in such a way. Wherefore, he says, on account of that then, you're to lay aside the things of your old nature. If you've come into a new nature, into a new life in Jesus Christ the Saviour, then it follows that there is something that you're to learn to do constantly with the things of your old nature. And they are the things of the old nature which the Apostle Paul is setting out before us there in that first verse and exhorting us to lay those things aside. He doesn't mince his words, as you can see. As we said, just the kind of exhortation you might expect from that great big burly fisherman, the Apostle Peter. He was strong all his life through, impetuous and all the rest, as we call him. But now, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit of God, you see, that personality of Peter seems to burst through still. And so you might expect what you here receive from him, indeed strong and very straight to the point, exhortations. We looked at something of the individual natures of those things, the guile, the hypocrisy, the malice, the envies, the evil speakings. And we're told how we're to ought to lay those things aside, learn to discard them, learn to put them off, like the clothes of some old trump who has come into an inheritance, a glorious inheritance, but who still is prone to keep on the old rags of his wayfaring life with all the stench of that life that attaches to them. That's what it really amounts to. It really amounts to the stripping off of the clothing of our old carnal fallen natures, sinful natures, and to the putting on of the clothes of the inheritance that the Lord has given to us. Remember the force of Peter's exhortation. He doesn't exhort us just not to put those things on, malice and envy and guile and hypocrisies and evil speakings. He's not just saying to us, look, my brethren, don't put on these things. No, no. He's saying, my brethren, put them off. You've got them on as it is. They're part of your nature. They cling to you. And as you peel them off like some serpent that sheds its skin, so that skin grows again. And you're involved in a constant battle to be putting off the old things of your old sinful nature and clothing yourself instead with the things that belong to your professing Christian life as a child of the living God. Not just don't put them on. No, no. Put them off, he's saying. You've got them on, a plentiful wardrobe we have of all those old things. And Peter says, here's what you're to learn to do with those old things. Lay them aside. Take them off. Work at that thing. The exhortation is continuous, and the work is continuous. Wherefore, on account of all of God's mercies to you, wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies, and envies and evil speakings. Then, and just a word before we move on, then the exhortation was concluded, as we said, not only preceded by a motive, wherefore, on account of God's mercies, but concluded with a motive as well. If you skip over verse 2 and read from verse 1 to verse 3, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Wherefore, you see, if you have received of the Lord's mercies, then lay those things aside. Use those mercies as a motive for laying aside the old things of your old life. And you will be laying aside and endeavouring to lay aside those old things, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If you confess the Lord as your Saviour, my friends, then you will be called into that battle and enter into that battle of discarding those old things. It's conditional, because so many things in the gospel are conditional to our souls. If, says Peter, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, then it follows that you will be laying aside the malice, the guile, the hypocrisy, the envies, the evil speakings. You will be laying aside the old garments if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. In a word, as we've said, if he is gracious, then we're to learn to be gracious. The exhortations with regards to our behavior to one another, and indeed to all men, do good to all men, and especially to those that are of the household of faith, says Paul. And here's how you behave yourself in this household of faith that is journeying to that inheritance reserved in heaven for that household. You're to lay aside those things. If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, be gracious the one to the other, for so it follows in your Christian life. So then, the first part of Peter's exhortation, that part concerning the Christian's old man as we might call it. That old man that is with us throughout all this earthly pilgrimage that the Lord has called us to enter into. And now this morning then, we come to look at something of the Christian's newborn babe, who also exists right alongside with this old man. This newborn babe is to be nurtured and kept and to be built up until we come into the perfect stature of the sons and the daughters of God forevermore. The exhortation in itself is very brief, and again very much to the point. Desire the sincere milk of the word, it says. That's the exhortation. That's all that there is to the exhortation in that verse 2. Desire the sincere milk of the word. It's the positive side of the double exhortation of the first three verses. And around that exhortation, you see, there are connections regarding our spiritual origin, regarding our spiritual existence, and regarding our spiritual end, when all our childhood days in the things of God are over and done with, and we come to be with the Lord forever. First of all, then, let's look at this exhortation of Peter's to desire the sincere milk of the word as connected with our spiritual origin. You see what he says? As newborn babes, he says, desire the sincere milk of the word. As newborn babes. Let's be very sure what the Apostle Peter is speaking about, first and foremost in the language that he takes up and uses and employs in that part of the exhortation. Now, there are many places in the Word of God that have very strong things to say with regards to the contrast that exists between our spiritual childhood and our spiritual manhood. Time and time again, the Word of God comes to us and it stirs us up and exhorts us and urges us not to be spiritual babies, not to be spiritual children. Of course, there is a time when we're all spiritual babes in that sense. When a person is first converted to the things of Christ, they crawl, as it were, in the things of the Lord. They make their first cries to the Lord. They have to be fed with particular kind of food. Then they take to their feet. They begin to stagger a bit. Then they get their feet and they begin to walk upright and they grow and they come to a point of spiritual maturity and spiritual manhood. The Bible's full of that kind of picture. Says Paul in one point, remember, when he's rebuking those Christians that he writes to in the Epistle to the Hebrews, he says, there's a time, it's come now, when ye ought to be teachers. He says, but instead you have need that one would come and teach you what be the first oracles of the principles of God. What a state for a church to have got itself into. That when they ought to be out teaching the things of the everlasting God of their salvation, they had needed that one would come in and teach them the very first principles of the things of the Word of God. And says Paul, you have need of milk rather than strong meat. Milk belongs to babes, says the Bible in another place, in a few places, and strong meat belongs to those that are mature and of a manly age. And we're called time and time again, I say, my friends, to look to this spiritual growth within us, growing from our childhood to our manhood. And we're to look to those things to feed on that are going to be wholesome to our souls, build us up, strengthen us in the things of the Lord, set us in the midst of the professing church of Christ to go forth in these days in which we live, strong in the faith and in the strength of the Lord who has called us into his salvation. Strong exhortations throughout the word, I say. Exhortations, my friends, that ought to be taken up in our day and seriously considered by the Church of Jesus Christ in our day. For if ever we had entered into an age of spiritual infancy in the Church of Christ in general, it's these days that we've entered into. So that it's all kinds of toys and all kinds of baubles and all kinds of entertainments and all kinds of beads and strange instruments and all the entertainment under the sun. These are the staple diet of the professing evangelical Church of Christ today. And all that these things do are cry out and echo out that the church is like some kind of a spiritual Peter Pan.
never grown up, still in its infancy, and still after those rudiments, as Paul calls them at one point, those alphabetical things, those ABCs, and failing to see that great and glorious word that he delivers to them, know ye not that ye are complete in Christ. And when a church has Christ, my friends, at the center and in all things of her worship and her walk and her witness and her testimony, then she has grown in stature, if she desires these things and will have nothing else, and she has grown out of her childhood into some state of spiritual manhood as understood in the word of the living God. Now, as we say, those exhortations, they're plain in the word of God. There's an element of that in this part of Peter's exhortation, but it's not the primary thing that Peter's pointing us to here. And he's not pointing us to some contrast that exists between our spiritual babyhood, as it were, and our spiritual manhood. It's not a question of spiritual age that Peter's pointing us to. It's this. It's a question of spiritual appetite. And such an appetite that shows us whose we really are and whom we really serve. You see, as a child is born, so that child, my friend, is taken up with one thing. It's taken up with the milk of its mother's breast, that mother that begot that child and brought it to life. And you see, it's a baby with regards to the desire of the milk of the Word of God that first gave us that birth into the things of our spiritual life. That's what Peter's pointing us to. He says you're to do something. To do what? You're to desire the sincere milk of the Word of God, he says. Like what? Like this, he says. As newborn babes. As a newborn babe puts its mouth up to its mother's breast to receive that milk without which it cannot live, cannot grow, cannot thrive, cannot survive. As a newborn babe does that, you do exactly the same thing with regards to the sincere milk of the Word of God. Peter's exhorting us, and he's pointing us to this babyhood, as we might call it, but not in the way that other parts of the Scriptures contrast our childhood or our infancy or our babyhood to our manhood, but showing it, my friend, as an illustration of what kind of people we ought to be with regards to the Word of God, with regards to desiring the sincere milk of the Word of God, says Peter, you should be like a newborn babe as it desires the milk that its mother can give it. So you see, it's taking that word, it's looking for that word. It's the appetite for the Word of God that we may live by that word. On the other hand, and let me say this at this point, we'll take it up in a moment. On the other hand, my friends, that word and desire for that word is a sure evidence where we ever came from. And a person desires that word who has been born of that word. And if a person doesn't desire the Word of God that gave that person birth, then what a terrible thing, and what terrible doubts must be cast upon the origin of that person's spiritual life, if they've had a spiritual birth at all and can exist without the spiritual word that gave them that spiritual birth. You see, some people, of course, would like to retain this as new converts. Oh, these people are just new converts, they would say. So Peter's saying to them, well, look, you're just like babies in the things of the Lord. Well, then, you desire the sincere milk of the Word. You do, as babies. Doesn't apply to us if we're full grown in the things of the Lord. It's very subtle, that, my friends. I'll tell you what to put it under. Put it under one of those things that Peter's just been warning us against. Put it under guile. Because Because, of course, you see, if we pass off those verses as belonging to people who have just become new converts, then we pass off all the force of that exhortation to lay aside malice and envy and hypocrisies and evil speakings and guile. Not only have we not left off that guile, my friends, we've employed that guile to take us out from under the force of the word that Peter is directing to us. But that's not the case. And it's got to do with our spiritual standing, this desiring of the word of God. And not only our spiritual standing, but our spiritual origin in the first place. If we have been born of the word, then we will have a desire for that sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby, as surely as any newborn babe will have a desire for its mother's milk, the mother who gave it life, humanly speaking, upon this earth. Now, remember the connection then, that wherefore at the commencement of the exhortation. Remember, it's connected up with what Peter has told us, how we've come into the spiritual life in the first place. Being born again, he says there in verse 23 of chapter 1. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's our connection with the wherefore. When he throws us back with the wherefore, wherefore desire the sincere milk of the word, he's throwing us back to that sincere milk of the word that begat us when it acted as seed in bringing us to spiritual birth through Jesus Christ the Lord. And it's a very solemn and a very searching part of the exhortation. We said last week, this is the stronger part of the two parts of the exhortation. And I could see some of you lifting your eyebrows, amazing what you see in a pulpit, you know, as far as reaction goes. When I said that this is the stronger part of the exhortation, no, you would say, the strong part of Peter's exhortation is to lay aside malice and guile and envy and hypocrisies. Imagine being accused of having those things in the first place, so that we have to be exhorted to lay those things aside. Surely that's the strong part of the exhortation. No, my friends. This is the strong part of the exhortation. For this is the solemn part of the exhortation. For this is the part of the exhortation that tells us whether or not we have ever had our origin in the rebirth, in being born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Remember our Lord to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And there are two types of living, two types of life, two principles, two modes of conduct. Throughout all this earthly life, there are those things which belong to our flesh, to our nature, those things which belong to the spiritual. Fleshly things are not all necessarily evil things. That which is born of the flesh is simply our nature. We live our natural lives because we've had a natural birth. But there's another birth, says the Lord to Nicodemus. There's a spiritual birth. And when you're born spiritually, then as surely as you do things according to your natural birth, you do things according to your spiritual birth. And in your natural birth, you need milk to survive by, and if you have been born spiritually, you desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. No desire for that milk, my friends. Has there been birth? Has there been birth? Have we been born again of the word? If we can live without the word. This is the solemn part. This is the strength, my friends. It's always the positive that's stronger than the negative. And this is the positive part of Peter's exhortation to our souls. You remember, if so be, well, desire the sincere milk of the word, he says. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And oh, if you have once tasted of that Lord, if you have claimed to once put your mouth up to the source of spiritual life to give you spiritual birth, and yet now claim that you can live without constantly putting up your mouth to that same source, my friends, then that's a strange, strange state of affairs. So strange indeed that you'll not find it anywhere in the Word of God. But when we're born of the Word, we live of the Word. We'll see in a moment what desire stands for. But we're to go on, my friends, and here's the setting of the exhortation in its first place. It's the origin of our spiritual life which is shown forth in our desire for the spiritual food. In our fleshly life, we have desire for fleshly food because we've had a fleshly birth. In our spiritual life, we have a desire for spiritual food if we have been spiritually born. And you must be born again. And this is the evidence of your rebirth. You know, surely there's no sadder spectacle, my friends, than what is called a stillbirth. A baby with all outwardly seeing and speaking all the faculties and all the formation, but no life. No life. And that no life and lack of life, that's evidenced because there's no cry, no putting up the mouth, no tugging down that milk to flow into its living body, to give it life, and to give it strength. No, my friends, the still births of our modern day gospeleering, may God have mercy on our souls. May He do that. But here's the setting, and the evidence is there. The existing in the spiritual life is all set forth. The end of that spiritual life is gloriously set before us. But in the first place, the origin of that life. Desire the sincere milk of the Word. As what? As newborn babes desire the milk of their mother. If you're a newborn babe, if you've had spiritual birth, you will show it in spiritual life, which must have the milk of the Word of God to grow thereby. Wherefore, going back, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. Desire the sincere milk of the Word going forward, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. It's in the first place then the appetite that bespeaks the existence of spiritual life in those who have been born of God through His Word. Now, can I just say this in the light of that figure that Peter presses upon us there, in whatever age we might happen to be in the things of our salvation? It's no insult. It's no insult whatsoever, my friends, to be called babies in spiritual terms. Not babies in the first couple of months or couple of years of your spiritual life, but babies continuously. Peter's not speaking about some part of our life when he calls us newborn babes. He's speaking about the whole of our Christian life, from the first moment of it when we're born again by the Word of God until the very last moment of it when we're taken up to be with the Lord forever. For all that length of time, we're newborn babes, and we're not to be insulted. Why? We're to be comforted, we're to be strengthened, because it's an evidence of our being born again in the first place. You remember how the Lord, He has spoken about being born again, an evidence set forth. Then He speaks another figure regarding childhood. Remember the disciples asking about the kingdom of heaven. What's it like? How do you come to it? What's contained in it? And it says, our Lord called a little child to Him. And the little child, that little child, as soon as he heard the Lord's voice, my friends, he upped from whatever he was doing, whatever he was playing at or scrabbling in the dust, as they like to do. Whatever that child was doing, as soon as that child heard the Lord's voice, he got up and he came over to the Lord and he fell into the Lord's arms, as it were, and the Lord took him up. And the Lord said, now this is what it's like. Except you be like this little child. What did he mean? Except, he says, that you come when I call. That little child, my friends, very simply heard the Lord's voice, left off whatever it was doing, and gladly came to the Lord, trusting in the Lord, believing the Lord, casting itself into the Lord's lap. That's what it's like, says the Lord. You become as a little child. My friend, if you've ever come to Christ truly, you've come as that little child, believing and trusting and leaving off whatever of this world was tying you down to it. If you've done that, you've come to Christ. You've done it as a little child. And throughout all your life, the Savior who begat you will call you my little children. You remember what Jehovah, the Lord, the Father, says through Isaiah. He says, can a mother forget her sucking child? Yes, she may. A mother might even do that. But he says, yet will not I forget thee. That's the Lord towards us. That's the Lord in all his care towards us. But it's also us towards the Lord. It's us, my friends, lying in the hand of omnipotence, absolutely helpless and totally dependent upon the Lord who brought us to life through all our life, no matter how long our earthly Christian life will be called to exist. Is there anything more helpless, my friends, than a human baby? Nothing at all. Take the vast majority of the animal kingdom and cast out a newborn thing, the vast majority of that kingdom will survive. Cast out a newborn babe, and it will surely perish. Surely perish. And we, my friends, as newborn babes, we are all our lives. And absolutely cast upon the mercy of the Lord who takes us up and will never forsake us. Never forsake us. Old Robert Lighton has a lovely picture, a lovely word about our continuing development in the Christian life, and yet at the same time, our constant remaining as babes for all that. He's speaking about the different growth in grace that we can have and how we can grow in grace as we go on in our Christian life. But he says, if one measure of grace is called infancy in respect of another, much more is all grace infancy in respect of glory. You see what he's saying? He's saying, look, if you come to the first 6 months or year or 2 years of your spiritual life, and then you progress and you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ till you're 10-year-old or 20-year-old or 30-year-old. Then you look back and you say, well, that's the infancy of my Christian life. If I'm saved 40 or 50 years, those first years were the infancy out of my 80 years in my spiritual life. Yes, he says, and that's true, but he says, if it's true in respect to the infancy and the growth in your life, much more, he says, is it true in respect of all your growth in the light of your eternal life. What age is a Christian going to be? What age is a Christian? A Christian, my friends, is eternal. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Well, out of that eternity, if you live as a Christian, my friends, for 30, 40, 50, 60, I like old Polycarp for 84 years if I served him. If you live all those years, yet in respect of your eternal age, all that life is your babyhood, is your infancy in the things of your God. And we are babes all our life through. And all our life through we're to act as babes and show ourselves to be babes. How? By desiring the sincere milk of the word. By doing that. Paul knew it. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And he relates that to his spiritual life. Now, he says, we see through a glass darkly. But then, and here's Paul, my friends, surely, if not the most spiritually mature man, then surely one of the most spiritually mature men. And what's he saying? He's saying, I'm still a babe. Still a child, and looking to that day when I shall put away childish things, when I shall know, even as I also am known. And we're children, my friends. We're babes, and babes until we leave this world in which the Lord has begotten us by his word. But rejoice in that, because if we act like babes in this sense, it only points us up to our origin, that we have been born again of the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. Well then, in the light of that, you see, we can look then at the exhortation as it stands, connect it with our spiritual existence. If we are newborn babes, then we are to desire the sincere milk of the word. That's how we're to live. That's how we're to exist from day to day until we come into that full stature in eternity of the sons and daughters of God. Let's look at the word then. Peter exhorts us, desire the sincere milk of the word. What does he mean, desire? Well, surely what he means is this. He means a whole process of things. When Peter says to us, desire the sincere milk of the word, he means, first of all, give a hearing to it. That's the first thing you do. From the hearing that sincere milk of the word of God, he says, then you go on to understand it. As you go on to understand it, you go on to believe it. And as you go on to believe it, you go on to do it. You hear, you understand, you believe, you perform. That's what it means to desire. It doesn't mean just to listen. And some Christians, my friends, have an insatiable appetite to listen to preaching or to reading or to singing or as the case might be. And they can imagine that they can put that down exclusively as a desire for the sincere milk of the Word of God. Don't do that. Because that's the least part of desiring the Word. And to desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby is to hear all indeed that the Lord our God will say to us. It's to look into what we hear or what we read, as the case might be, and look into it until we understand it and see the implications of it and prove that we believe what we see and hear by doing what we understand, we see and believe to do. You see, there are a lot of things connected with it. It's not a desire just to stuff up our heads with some biblical data like some spiritual computer. Nothing like that, my friends. Some Christians are like dear old John Bunyan, slough of despond. You remember the Christian complained about, why doesn't the king do something about that ground, that marsh that everybody falls into? And says the man, well, there have been cartloads upon cartloads of promises cast into that slough of despond. But for all that, they've been swallowed up, and it's a marsh still. And my friends, some Christians are like that. And cartload after cartload of sermons are thrown into their ears, and they're swallowed up, and never produce that
of practical Christian outworking to the glory of their God. Desire isn't some kind of a tapeworm just to take and to eat up and to gobble up spiritual curiosities and facts out of the Bible. That doesn't even enter into it. That's the gateway into desiring, my friends. The hearing, the probing, the searching, the understanding, the believing, the carrying out of those things that the Lord our God will say unto us. You trace out the whole connection and the interaction of preaching and hearing and doing throughout the Word of God. You come to some very startling discoveries. One thing you find is this, that there can come a point where the Lord doesn't give any preaching, where there's no open vision as it's discovered in the book of Samuel, where the Lord closes up the mouth of his prophets and says, preach no more, for they're not worthy to hear my words. There comes another degree where there's a famine, not of the preaching of the word of God, but as Amos puts it, a hearing of the word of God, a famine of the hearing of the word of God. There were plenty of prophets in Amos's day, men like Isaiah. They all existed together, and Hosea. And yet the people, they couldn't hear what those men were saying to them. And then you get another thing, a desire to hear, but only to hear, so that the Lord says, my servants are on to them as a very lovely song. And they hear their words, but they do them not. So that those men came away from Christ, you remember, and they say, never man spake like this man, and then they set about to crucify him. It's not hearing. Hearing? What is hearing? What is hearing? It's hearing to understand. It's understanding to believe. It's believe to do. That's what it is to desire the sincere milk of the Word of God. Don't you see, that alone explains one very curious fact. It explains why Peter has to exhort us to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Don't you see, in fact, that's a kind of contradiction? My friends, here we are, born again. Here's our natural food. Here's our native air, if you like. The thing that has given us birth, the Word of God, that's the thing that should be most natural to our souls. Yet Peter has to exhort us to go after it. How do you explain that? You can only explain that, my friend, by rightly discerning what desire means. And desire means not only to hear. Desire means to do. And how that cuts across our old natures and all our old vanities and our old notions. We have to be exhorted to do. That's desire. To take in the whole gamut of the Word of God to our souls. To hear it, understand it, believe it, and perform it. And to that, we need exhorted. We need exhorted. You see, on account of that, you get two things then that become common. You get the church running after other things that are easier to stomach. Or else you get a sort of, well, you might say, a mock desiring of the word. Just that kind of thing that wants to hear things. But especially do you get that laying aside of all the implications of the word of God and that taking away what it's really called there when Peter calls it the sincere milk. What does he mean, sincere milk? Well, he means exactly the same thing that the Apostle Paul means when he writes to the Corinthians once. And he's contrasting himself as Paul with some people that were going around Corinth and preaching things. And he says, we, him and his fellow companions, he says, but we are not as such who
corrupt the word of God. It's the same word as Peter uses here for sincere. We don't make the word of God, he says, insincere. And the picture that he's drawing is this, my friend. It's a picture of a peddler in those days who used to go around with a cask or a couple of casks of wine on his shoulder, on a yoke. And he would come and he would sell this wine. And when he came into a village, my, there was never wine like this wine. It was redder than any wine they'd ever seen before. It was all colour. Why, it had tastes that no other wine ever had before. And my, they used to run and they used to buy this wine because it was so red and so colourful and so tasteful into the bargain. And it was trash. It was trash. Because those peddlers had taken and they had added ingredients and colours and they had watered it down and they had diluted it. That's what corrupt means. They had diluted it. And says Paul, but my brethren, we are not of such who dilute the word of God. No, here was the sad thing, you see, that diluted version of the word of God, it had such a ready market in that sickly church at Corinth. Just the same way, my friends, that our diluted version of the wine of the word of God in our sickly days has such a ready market among the professing people of God. But you see, Paul, my friends, had to stand before his God. Well, if they wouldn't have that undiluted wine, if they wouldn't have, as Peter would put it, that sincere milk of the word, sincere milk, undiluted, unmixed, as it comes from God through his word, if they won't have that truth, then there is absolutely nothing that Paul or his companions can do about it. You remember that it's in that context that those very sobering words appear. But he says, in this context, but he says, we are unto God a sweet savour in them that perish and in them that believe. What a thing to say, my friends. Oh, it's easily understood if Paul was saying, we're a sweet savour to God. In those that believe, men and women who receive that word of God undiluted as they bring it, we're a sweet savour to God in those people. Yes, says Paul, but we're also a sweet savour to God in them that perish. In them that perish. And Paul was obligated to preach God's word undiluted and unmixed. And the issues of life and death were in God's hands. We'll be looking at that man Felix tonight in our sermons in the Acts of the Apostles. That man, my friends, who under the undiluted, unmixed preaching of the word of God at the hand of the Apostle Paul, that governor of that Roman Empire who trembled at the word, trembled at it, and then turned with a sweep of his hand and said to Paul, go thy way, I will hear thee when I have a convenient season. What a thing, my friends. What a thing for Paul to bring that man right along with that word to that point of trembling and then to see that man falling into hell under that word. Falling into hell. And not one thing could Paul do. Not one piece of human water or taste or colouring must he put into that wine of the gospel, lest that man stand in the wisdom of man and not in the power of God. A sweet savour when we do this, take this sincere milk of the word, a sweet savour in them that believe and in them that perish.
So then, in the light of that, you see that sobering word?
Surely there's nothing else for the people of God. Nothing else, my friends.
And you know, there are an awful lot of people in our day, and they like to leave the door ajar. They haven't got them both on their hinges to all forms of worldly entertainment and attractions in the church. But, well, we'll leave the door ajar just a wee bit. No, my friends, no. Not that. Not one thing. Dear old Peter remembers the shore of Galilee after the Lord's resurrection. Peter, feed my sheep. My sheep, feed them. And he remembers the upper room just prior to that, when the Savior lifts up his eyes and prays to his Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And there is not one other instrument of sanctification for the Lord's people apart from the word of God by the Holy Spirit. Not one other. Not one other. And this, my friends, this sincere milk of the word, what God gives us in his truth, undiluted and unmixed, that's what we're to desire. And we're to desire it in that sense of not just hearing it and going away and saying, well, that was good to hear. Not just doing that. Hearing it and reading it until we understand it, and understand it to the point of believing it, and believing it in all our hearts until we perform it in all our lives to the glory of Jesus Christ our Lord. We could do worse than take a turn up and down that 119th Psalm that we read together. You'll maybe not do it at one sitting, 22 portions of it, one for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet, 176 verses. That was the psalm that old Lachlan Mackenzie over in the Black Isle, you remember, when the tramp came alongside of him and asked him for some money, and he wasn't inclined to give it to him. He said, well, I'll tell you what, we'll sing a psalm first and then I'll decide. We'll sing the 119th. Well, the tramp didn't last very long and he was soon off the path. But you read that psalm, my friend, because that's the Bible's testimony to itself. That's one of the greatest commentaries on what the Word of God itself is really like. And there's David at the end of his life, and going back over all his life and looking to the rest of his life that is yet to come, and he sums up all that life in this way, that it must revolve around and be enveloped in the word of the Lord. A lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Read all the words, my friends. Cause me to know thy will. Understanding, he's asking for. But cause me to walk in the paths of thy precepts. O Lord, in thy word, quicken me. Time and time again, and on and on and on, my friends. Teach me, O Lord, the perfect way of thy precepts divine. And a child of God cannot live without the word of God. If we try it, we'll grow weak and we'll grow sickly. That you grow thereby. That's not a contradiction to our babyhood, as we say. Babies have to grow. Of course they do. Have to be strong. And all that concept and spiritual growth, who could tell it, my friend? Who could tell it? But surely it can be summed up in that concluding word again. Desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Peter's later word, but grow in grace, he says, and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not just knowing things about him. Knowing him. In the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And the only way we come to any measure of that, for all the time that we're left upon this earth, the only way is to do it
is to do it according to our spiritual nature, which God, by his grace, has given to us. Desire the sincere milk of the word.